In the third year of my marriage, on May 12th, 1994, I realized late that evening that I had a problem. Now, hey, what are you guys laughing at? My wife came to me that evening. She was upset. She sat on my lap, put her head on my shoulder, and began to cry. Men, it's never good when that happens. You know this. And I said, honey, what's wrong? She just cried some more. I said, really? I want to help you. What's the matter? She said, you forgot. I searched my mind for all it was worth. I came up with the big donut. Nothing was there. And she cried more. And she said, today was my birthday, and you forgot. So I started to formulate a plan in my mind. That's where most plans start, in the mind. I thought to myself, well, you know, I grew up in a home where birthdays weren't such a big deal. I mean, we celebrated them, but it wasn't over the top. And most of the times, it didn't even really happen on the actual birthday. And I thought to myself, you know, this is kind of unfair because she's judging here, I can tell, like, my love for her based on did I remember her birthday or not. So I decided it would be a good plan for me just to share with her how unfair that was. What's the matter? Fortunately, I didn't share that plan with her. I got you. But I realized something in that moment. Probably something I should have known or should have been learning all my life. For relationships to be successful, for them to be healthy, for them to work together, there's expectations on both parties. Jean expected that if I loved her well and right, that I would remember her birthday. That's a fair and good expectation. She was in the right, I was in the wrong. But I started to process this. No relationship can be intact, can be good, can be healthy, unless both parties involved understand the expectations or the desires of the other party. Sometimes we even make promises to one another in the form of business agreements and partnerships, engagement. Marriage is a promise, right? It's a big promise. Most of us have an idea of what that promise means going in, but we have to learn along the way what that means. There's a very special word that's used to cover all this, especially when we're talking about having a relationship with God. And that word is covenant. It's a very powerful word, covenant. It's a very special thing that we've learned that we can have a relationship with God. But guess what? Just like me and Jean trying to work together, if we don't understand God's expectations on us, that relationship's not going to go real well. Fortunately for us, we have the Scriptures. And in the Bible, we learn that God is going to make a covenant or a promise with mankind. Now we're going to pick up things this morning as we're moving along in our series in Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to be introducing to you a man by the name of Abram. Later on, Abram's name is changed by God to Abraham. So I'll probably use the word Abram or Abraham interchangeably. And that's fine, that's not disrespectful, but I really want you to understand that as we see both names, we're talking about one person. Now, God didn't come to Abraham on just one time, make this promise or this covenant that we're going to talk about, and there it was once and over. In Genesis, God comes to Abraham three times, and he kind of unfolds what this promise is that he's making to him. I've kind of said it's like a three-step process, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. As we look at that together, I want you to realize, and what you will find out, is that as we understand who Abraham is, what this promise was that God made to him, you're going to discover that this is inseparably linked to your own life if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to be tempted to think, well, this happened 2000 BC, what does it have to do with me? I hope by the end of this sermon, you will discover, as I have, that in understanding this covenant principle and this word, that it's going to enhance your Christian faith. You're going to be more comfortable with your relationship with God, more confident and more hopeful as you understand the whole story of this promise. So turn with me to Genesis 12. I want to introduce you now to Abram. Remember, I said there's three steps that God takes in setting up this covenant with Abram. The first one is this: God reveals his covenant to Abraham. And we find that in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So we have God approaching this man named Abram, and he's making a promise to him. And there's three basic promises kind of in one. He tells Abram that I'm going to take you and give you a land. There's a promise of land, the possession of land. Secondly, he says in these verses, let's look at it. Verse 2, I will make you into a great nation and will bless you. In other words, you're going to have many descendants. I'm going to multiply your descendants under you, your family. And then finally, in verse 3, he makes a promise that he's going to bless everyone on earth somehow through Abraham and because of this promise. Now, this is quite a powerful promise, especially when we find out and we learn a little bit more about Abraham. At this point, when God meets with him, he's 75 years old. He's married to Sarah. He has no children, and he owns no land. So this is something. He makes this promise with Abraham. Now I use the word covenant. That's a proper term and a good term for what's going on here. God is making a covenant with Abraham. Well, what's a covenant? A covenant, at the very baseline definition, is this. A covenant is an agreement, a final will, or a testament between two parties. A covenant is a promise elevated, like, as high as you can go. That's why we refer to when we get married as a covenant. A covenant always happens between two or more parties working together. Now look at that word testament. Now, there's a word you don't hear every day, especially if you don't go to church. Where do we normally hear the word testament? When we talk about our Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, the definition of testament is a written documentation of a covenant made between two parties. You might say, well, besides the Bible, What do you mean, Pastor Todd? Many of you may have a title to your car. That piece of paper, that title, is actually a testament to a covenant between you and the state of Pennsylvania. You might have a title to your home. That title is a testament, a written copy of an agreement made with the bank or with the state of Pennsylvania. When we're talking about our Bible, we miss the fact, or at least I do. When I say Old Testament, I forget to ask the next question. Testament to what? Well, when we use that word testament, we're making a direct application and reference to the word covenant. The word Old Testament means it's the written documentation of the covenant between God and mankind. Thus, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament refers to the covenant God made with mankind before Jesus Christ. The New Covenant, we refer to that as Jesus Christ and beyond. So this word covenant is not just something small in Scripture. It's actually the whole theme all the way through Scripture. Let's look at how Abraham responds to this promise, this covenant that God made with him. Verse 4. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Lot was his nephew. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, it's always helpful to me to understand exactly where these places are in Scripture, because I have a visual mind, I want to know. We're not talking about some far-off never-never land. These are real places and real people. So if we can show the first map, where you see the red arrow down on the right-hand corner, that is the city of Ur, back in the day where we meet Abraham. Ur is the place where Abraham grew up and lived with his father, Terah, and their family. So before Terah died, he took Abram and the whole family up to the city of Haran. This is where Abraham is when God makes this promise with him. He says, I want you to leave your people. By the way, I'm not telling you where you're headed, but you leave, I'll guide you. And then Abraham ends up where? In Canaan. Look where Canaan's at. It's referred to later in Scripture as the promised land. So Abraham heads down to Canaan because he had faith in God and followed him there. So this first part of God meeting with Abraham was that he brought to Abraham and revealed this covenant. Secondly, the next step we're going to find in Genesis 15. And you'll have to understand I'm skipping a lot of the things that are happening in Abraham's life. But we're trying to follow the bigger picture flow of the covenant. So in chapter 15, God ratifies his covenant with Abraham. He's going to make it official. He's going to perform a ceremony to make this official. So, verse 1 of chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. I want to stop there for a minute and explain what's going on. Abraham moved down to Canaan, and all of a sudden, lots of other things happen in his life that you can read in chapter 13 and 14. And God still has failed to give him any children or any land. But God is now once again revisiting this idea of this promise with him. And Abram's saying, well, how is this going to work? So the Lord says to him in verse 4 of chapter 15, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now here's one amazing verse. Verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Have you ever heard Abraham referred to as the father of our faith? He's called the father of our faith for many reasons. Part of it is because he has great faith. Abraham at this point is too old to bear children. He has no land. God's made promises to him. Some time's gone by. Nothing's happened. God revisits him again. And Abraham still says, God, I believe you. And you can't fake out God. It wasn't like Abraham was just like, okay, God, I believe you. God knows our hearts. Abraham's heart believed, and God credited to him as righteousness. It's a very special verse in all of the Bible. We'll see a little bit of that a little later in the sermon. Now, look what happens in verse 7. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. This is sounding a little strange to us at this point, and it gets even stranger. Verse 10, Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Now, isn't that strange? God says, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to show you that my promise with you is meaningful and everlasting. Go grab these animals and bring them back. And Abram knows what to do with them. He cuts them in half and arranges them on the ground. Barbaric sounding, not something we do in our culture, right? He arranges them on the ground. Now, what's the significance? Why? What's happening here? In ancient culture, when two parties made a covenant, they would often take an animal, divide it in half, and the parties who were agreeing together on this covenant would walk between the pieces of the animal. Now, why would they do that? To signify the seriousness of the covenant. And then actually, they were agreeing and saying, if I don't hold up my end of this covenant, then my curse or my punishment will be death, similar to these animals here lying on the ground. It's hard for us to get our minds around the serious nature of covenant because even in our own culture, we often don't take our promises to one another really seriously. This was a very serious covenant that God was making with Abram. Now, something else happens that's very interesting. God says to Abraham, or he doesn't say to him, God puts Abraham into a sleep. And it tells us later on there in chapter 15 that God, in the form of a smoking pot and a burning torch, passes between the pieces of the animals. Now, you have to ask yourself, well, if in a covenant both parties are supposed to do that so that each have a part of their end of the deal to hold up, why would God put Abraham to sleep and walk through there alone? It was to signify that this covenant being made with Abraham was not dependent at all on Abraham. It's what we call a unilateral covenant or a unilateral agreement. There's two kinds of covenants. There's a unilateral and a bilateral. The bilateral covenant is more what we're used to, like a marriage covenant. Each party is to remain faithful to the other. That's the conditions of the covenant. So what God was saying in this action here with Abram is, this is only dependent on me. I am going to do what I said regardless of what you do. I will remain faithful to you, Abram, no matter where this thing goes. Later on, this becomes very critical when we start to think through and process Jesus Christ and His role in the covenant. So this is what we say is God ratifying that covenant with Abraham. That was a ceremony that took place for that. Now the third step in the process is found in Genesis chapter 17. And the third step is that God reaffirms His covenant with Abraham. And now you'll see the name change from Abram to Abraham. Verse 1, chapter 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Now let me call a time out here. How old is he at this point? How old is he at this point? How old was he when the promise was first revealed? So the math on that leaves us with how many years? Thanks, I get bad at math. It's 24 years. I think we so easily read our Bible, read these stories, and fail to enter into the emotion and the full picture. For 24 years, Abraham knows that God made him a promise. And at this point, we're still going to learn, no land, no children. Now, how many times have some of us believed that, and we knew in our hearts, that we did what God was calling us to do, and then we get frustrated somewhere down the road because things aren't going the way we thought they would? This is where Abraham's at. God, you made this promise to me. I'm 99 years old now. What's going on? The Bible tells us that Abraham was faithful. So I'm not saying that Abraham was discouraged, or I'm not saying I know how he was processing it. But for us today, isn't it true that we take steps to follow God, and then sometimes God is very silent for a period? And it drives us crazy. We start to wonder, did I really hear God? Am I really following God? We need to remain faithful. When we know God's called us to something, hang in there, remain faithful. Let me continue on. Verse 2. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be called Abraham. You see, Abram meant exalted father, and his new name, Abraham, means father of many. For I have made you a father of many nations. Get that. Not I will make you. I have made you. In God's timetable, it's already a done deal. Verse 6, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God. That's some strong language there. That language in that promise is looking forward, clear to us today. There's a promise written in there for Abram that I'm going to bless everyone on earth through you. And you don't even have children yet. Well, the rest of the story is that Abram remains faithful, trusts God. He's not perfect by any means. You'll see Abraham make his share of mistakes here in the Old Testament. But he believes God. God credits that to him as righteousness. He eventually has children with Sarah, and the nation of Israel is born. That's why he's referred to as the father of nations, or the father of our faith. So at this point, so what? We sit here today in 2011. So what? Nice Old Testament story, Pastor. No, nothing but an Old Testament story. We have a deep and inseparable connection to this Abrahamic covenant, it's called. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is your history of faith. This is where all this deal starts. Well, this covenant with Abraham is important today for a few reasons, for a few different connections. Connection number one, it's important to us today because this is the introduction of God's promise to bless or redeem mankind, which, by the way, includes all of us if we choose to participate in this covenant. You see, back at this promise made with Abraham, it's a key moment in Bible history. It's the main theme of reconciliation through God's promise to mankind. All through Scripture, you will find that Abraham and the covenant is taught and spoken of. In fact, if someone asked you, what's the main theme of the Bible? The main theme is the testament of God's covenant with mankind and how God wants to relate to all of us and have a relationship with us. That's the main theme. Once you start to understand that, you'll find as you're reading your Bible, all the time you hear Abraham's name mentioned, you see the word covenant used. There's things talked about that happened between Abraham and God in the Old Testament, and most of the time it goes right over our heads because we don't really understand it. It's very important because this is our own history. In the New Testament, if you want to do a little bit of reading on this covenant, really, you can almost open your Bible and on almost every page there's this theme of covenant. But some of the key places to read would be Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, Luke 1, Romans 4 is a big one. You read Romans 4 and you will get a clearer picture of all this covenant talk and an understanding of it. So first of all, it's the introduction of God's promise to us. Okay, it's connected to us. Secondly, this covenant with Abraham is important today because it's in full effect today through Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot say to yourself, well, that Old Testament stuff, you know, I'm not that interested in it. I know who Jesus was. I've accepted him as my Savior, and I'm good with that. Well, here's the problem. What you said is true. If you understand who Jesus Christ is, you can accept him as Savior. But to understand the fullness of what's going on, you've got to go back to Abraham and then thread this whole thing through Scripture. Now, God makes six main covenants throughout Scripture. He makes a covenant with Adam. He makes a covenant with Noah. He makes the covenant with Abraham that we're talking about today. He makes the covenant with Moses, and then David, and then Jesus Christ. The essence of the covenant is the same promises from God running through all of that. It's God working out his plan to redeem mankind. And it hits the crescendo, it hits the big moment for Christ being on the cross and then being resurrected. Because what did Jesus say about this? Luke 22:20. Jesus said right before his death, in the upper room, he had broken bread, and then he says, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. See, there's that word covenant again. We can't get away from it. What does Jesus mean? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is saying, and he said it another way. He said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Sometimes the word law is used to explain the Old Testament covenant. Jesus was saying, this isn't a separate deal. It's not completely separated. What God started in the Old Testament, I am finishing. That's what Jesus means by this. My blood, my sacrifice will be that final sacrifice in order to make up for man's lack of ability to keep the covenant. Remember back to the pieces of animal on the ground? God said, I will provide a way for this covenant between me and mankind to be intact. And he knew all the way down the line that what that meant was he was going to provide for that through him making the sacrifice through Jesus Christ on the cross. It's all connected. It's all in full effect for us today. This promise with Abraham isn't something that just happened long ago and ended. It's the whole way through. The third connection, the third reason this is so important for us today is that it's available as the only means of salvation to anyone who believes through faith in the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ. I want to show you Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29. This is in the New Testament, keep in mind. And as the disciples and others in the New Testament saw all this covenant coming together, here's what was written. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, now catch this, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is a direct reference back to what we just studied in Genesis. The author of this scripture is saying that it is through Christ that we make that connection back to the original promise of God that he was going to be our God and we were going to be his children. Now, back when God made that promise to Abraham, do you remember part of that blessing? He said, I'm going to make all men and women, all people on the face of the earth will be blessed through you. He didn't say just your direct ancestors. Well, this verse is bringing that all together. Because it's not just Jews who are available to have a relationship with God. Because of Christ Jesus now, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So that promise and the fulfillment of salvation that we experience today came through this promise with Abram. You know, this is a lot to try to manage and learn and think through. But if you can capture these basic highlights we've hit this morning, I hope for you it can affect you the way it's affected me. The more I understand this larger picture and this larger thread of covenant throughout the Bible, I find that I have more comfort in my Christian faith. I can see the heritage. I can see God's plan down through the ages. It also makes me a little more confident as a Christian because it's a much bigger picture than just me alone myself, deciding to follow God. This is part of God's overall plan through the whole Bible. So I become more confident to say, if you made those promises back there to Abraham, and we can see how you've carried it out, well, then I can trust you even more. So now I'm more confident in my faith. Finally, I think it can help produce a hope for us. I mean, if we're depending on, you know, all the things of this world to make us joyful, hopeful people, none of us have any hope at all. Why do I have more hope? I have more hope because I see God started that plan with Abraham. He carried it through to Christ. I read in Revelation that Christ is coming back again, that we have a future, an eternal, everlasting future in heaven together. And the only way you can really appreciate this is to understand what started back there in Genesis with Abraham. Will you stand with me this morning? I'm going to close our service in prayer. Father, I pray that you will forgive us for our lack of understanding your plan and your word. And Lord, I'll be the first in line to say that many times when I read the Bible, I fail to understand all that is there. And Lord, I ask that as we continue to be people of the covenant, that you would help us to appreciate and value this promise that you made to Abraham and the way it has affected our lives. And Lord, I know that there are people here this morning who are not feeling or not understanding the way you're working your promises out in their lives. Lord, some of my friends this morning have taken big steps in their life to trust you, like Abraham did. You've called them to certain things and they've stepped out for you. And much like Abraham, things don't automatically just turn out the way we think. I pray for those this morning who are in the midst of your silence. And I pray that you would give them a confidence, the way Abraham did, that you are still at work. It's not the end of the story. You will fulfill your promises because that is your essence. That's your nature. That's your character. You do not lie. Your promises are true. And I pray that you would fill our hearts with that understanding. Lord, as we go today, may we continue to understand our faith in the whole realm of Scripture, not just a few verses here and there. Help us to remember what we've heard this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.